I invite you to turn with me this morning to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. I've went through both these epistles, and in fact, all of the New Testament verse by verse, and many messages separate from that on different points of doctrine in these wonderful letters. It's good to be back in Danville, Kentucky. Danville's a place where I called home for nearly as many years as I've been in Arkansas. It's been about half and half in that part of my life. And especially this assembly, this place of worship. I'm privileged to be here and to know these folks and have known many of them for years and years and years. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, that'll be my text this morning. Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. In nearly every epistle he wrote, Paul began his letter with the words, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a grace man. I've heard preachers referred to that way. He's a grace man. You know, you hear, this was a man's man, you know, or that guy, he's a real ladies' man. Paul was a grace man, and so am I. So am I. I have nothing to say apart from the grace. What would you talk about apart from the grace of God? The grace of God is inclusive of every work he's ever done, including creation. The grace of God. What would you preach if it weren't for the grace of God? And yet I heard preaching, or what men called preaching, all my life and never heard one time the word grace. How can you preach and not preach grace? And that's my message to you gathered here today. I told different ones today. I told some of our folks at home. I said, I could just read my title and sit down. And here's my title, Wonderful, Amazing Grace. You can think on that and your heart ought to be filled. Wonderful, Amazing Grace. We're here today with the mind of Christ, the message of Christ, and we're here by the wonderful, amazing grace of God given to us, Paul said. That's what he was thankful for, that this grace was given to them by Jesus Christ. Grace is one of those particular things of God that it's given to believers and it's given to them through Christ. There's no grace apart from Christ. You ever think about that? I hear people talk about grace like this is a whole separate thing, and then they talk about Christ. There's no grace apart from Christ. You and I are here today by an arrangement of God. I had a fellow tell me the other day, old preacher, he said, I don't believe in the providence of God. That's got nothing to do with God's providence, whether you believe it or not. God's providence is a thing set. It's a thing declared in the Scripture, and it's so, and he's not hindered by men's unbelief. He works his providence. He works all things together for our good and his glory. And he's not hindered by people's unbelief. There's many things that attend the way of the transgressor. Scripture said his way is hard. His way is subject to all kinds of difficulty and trouble. But the way of chosen sinners is a way attended by the grace of God. Of his fullness, John said, have we all received, and grace for grace. I think about this a lot in my study. I never know who's going to walk in. I've had here lately several people. I've never seen them before in my life. Suddenly on a Sunday morning, they're sitting there. It may be the only time they ever hear the gospel in their lifetime. I never know who's going to come through that door. And I think about it a lot. I never know. I just never know. And for that matter, I never know where the Lord may arrange for me to speak. I just don't know. All of that is in God's providence. From the preacher's standpoint, the Bible says, how shall they preach except they be sent? From the standpoint of the sinner, it says, how shall you hear without a preacher? You see what I'm saying? This is on my mind when I sit down in my study. Most people never think about this. You hear a message, you know, and sometimes you enjoy it, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's just full of life, and sometimes it's deader than a doornail. But preachers in their study think about this a lot. I'm going to stand up here this morning, and if the Bible has anything to do with me standing here this morning, then I have to believe that I'm here as under the arrangement of God. I'm going to speak on his behalf to a people. Now, that makes a big difference if the man's speaking for God or he's just up here blabbering. It makes a big difference. And it makes a big difference to the speaker. Makes a big difference. And so I conclude that we're all in this place today by the arrangement of our sovereign God, and some by the prevenient grace of God. And you say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. Heaven or hell. That's the difference. Life or death, regeneration or reprobation. That's the difference. Mercy or judgment, faith in God or darkness forever and ever. That's the difference. Prevenient grace marks the path of the believer. It's a road in God's providence that he provides for the believer. And he walks that road, whether he knows it or not. And the grace of God attends his way. Wonderful, wonderful, amazing grace. And knowing this simple truth is what sets the stage for worship. We worship a God who's so far above us. People like a God they can understand, don't they? They like a God they can just have commonplace with. Our God is so far above us, we're at a loss for words to even describe him. We have to use his own words to describe him. He's so far above anything that we can even... He said, whom will you compare me to? That's what he told me. Said through Isaiah, who are you going to compare me to? There's none like me. I'm God. I'm God. And this is the truth. It sets the stage for worship. An opportunity, a privilege to come to hear from God, and an awesome responsibility for a man to speak on God's behalf. We are, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. Our Lord singled out 70 men. And he said, I'm going to send you out into all those little towns and villages and cities where I myself am going to go. God never sends a preacher to a place that he's not going to go. And he singled them out. And here's what he told them, Rex. He said, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. Oh, my soul. Nothing I do is more sobering to me than when I stand before an assembly to bring what I believe is God's message for them. And I can only pray that it has the same effect on you. Now, having said that, I have such a message for you today. The message is God's wonderful, amazing grace. Old John Newton knew something about grace, didn't he? Oh, my soul. He said, this wonderful grace, this amazing grace, saved a wretch like me. Can you identify with that? Huh? Oh, I tell you, that goes home to me. That saved a wretch like me. I ought not doubt his salvation to any man, having experienced that salvation in my own soul. Oh, I was lost, he said. You ever been lost? I mean plumb lost. Don't know where you're at. Don't know where you're going. At a total loss. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He said, this amazing grace taught his heart to fear. To fear. Not just to shake in his boots, but all of a sudden to realize who God is. He's God. And I'm nothing. He said, I'm he that sits on the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. Fear floods a man's heart. It's a reverential fear. It's a loving fear. There's nothing else like it. My dad one time stood in for me. I was in trouble, and he stood in for me, and he pushed me behind his back, and he said, whatever he owes, you put it on my bill. And whatever punishment you got in mind, you take it out on me. And my heart was filled with loving fear. That's what it means. That's what he's talking about. Grace taught my heart to fear. And listen, grace, my fears relieved. That awesome justice, that awesome holiness, that righteousness of God that just overwhelms a man, all of a sudden becomes the evidence of his salvation. That righteousness that makes the very character of God, he turns that righteousness and imputes it to me. And now he says, who's going to lay anything to the charge of my elect? Boy, I can think of a lot of charges to lay on me, but not with his righteousness. It's God that justifies. Huh? Oh, my soul. Amazing grace. Grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. How precious. And then he says, he's an old man now. Been preaching many years, been through all the trials and troubles. And now he said, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You see what I'm talking about? Amazing, wonderful grace of God. There's nothing else like it. Nothing else like it. And then looking into that long home, that place where Brother Larry's entered now, he said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when it first begun. Huh? That's what I'm talking about, grace. Grace is more than a word, it's more than a doctrine. It's an experience of the heart. It's not something just imputed, it's something imparted. I can talk about grace all day long, but boy, when God's gracious, when He's gracious, there's nothing else like it. Nothing else like it. So here's my text, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Well, what's that got to do with my salvation? Well, here it is, verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance. God flood your heart with grace. Now you got something to talk about, don't you? Now you have something to say. Now you have something that makes sense. Now you have something that's valuable. You have something that men need. He's enriched, we're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. All of a sudden, these great mysteries, they're understood. I remember talking to one of the old fellas in that Armenian church I was going to. Somebody had witnessed to me, and I was looking these things up and reading them for the first time in the Scripture. And I read to him about predestination in Ephesians chapter 1. I thought he was going to lose his breath. He went, oh! He said, the deep things belong to the Lord. And I said, yeah, but He says, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He revealed them unto us by His Spirit, yea, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Huh? It's not a hidden doctrine. If it was hidden, He wouldn't have put it in the book. The things that are hidden, He told John, He said, put your pen up. You can see these things, but you're not going to write about them. Here's what you're going to write about. And He wrote about predestination. And He wasn't the only one. Oh, my soul, in everything, you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You heard the gospel for the first time and you said, that's it. How come you said that? Because God confirmed it in your heart. I can sit up here, I can pile doctrine up around you like cordwood, but I can't convince you of anything. And I can't confirm the work of God. All I can do is preach it. And thank God for it. Because when He does the work, it's effectual. And when He confirms a man, He keeps on confirming him clear to the end. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And this being my text, I pray that the Holy Ghost will be our teacher this morning. I have six things. I'll just touch on these things briefly, but I have six things concerning the grace of God that I sincerely hope you will consider this morning. I really believe that an understanding of these six things will cause your life not only to put forth buds, but to break out into flowers and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. The first thing I see in this text is the fountain of all grace. That's why Paul used this as his introduction. He's going to introduce you to the gospel. And in doing so, he first mentions that fountain of grace. The fountain of grace is God the Father. He said, "Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father." Isn't that what he said? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter called him the God of all grace. That sounds like a fountain to me. Huh? He's the God of all grace. And he said, "The God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ." Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "God has saved us." I listened to men, I got saved. I'm so sick of hearing that. He wrote Timothy and he said, "Timothy, God has saved us." And then he called us. Oh, you got that backwards, preacher. No, I don't think so. God saved us, and then he called us. And when he did, he called us with a holy calling, a calling consistent with his own character. Not according to our works. We wasn't born yet, see. It's not according to our work. It's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, how the apostles loved to talk about the fountain of grace. James said, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Grace. Wonderful, amazing grace. Grace is the gift by which all else is given. There are no gifts apart from grace. And our Heavenly Father's the fountain. He's the wellspring. He's the Father of all lights. And Paul blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." What's that mean? That means every spiritual blessing that's involved in your salvation, in your life, in your perseverance, in your death, in your eternal glory. That's what that means. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and he did it in heavenly places in Christ before the world began. Huh? You see what I'm talking about? This ain't just... It's not just something men do. Oh, he's such a gracious man. Well, thank God that he is. But that's not what this grace... This grace is eternal. This grace is God himself. And Christ is the incarnation of it. Grace. Here he is. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? And no sinner can expect anything from God apart from Jesus Christ. And these blessings of grace are according, that's what it says here in the scripture, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And God has nothing for sinners outside of Christ, and everything for sinners in Christ. John said this, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of that fullness have we all received." There is no grace apart from Christ. And picture in your mind a great sea of grace. Something you can't... Have you ever just stood and looked at the ocean? Stood on the side, looked out at that, and try to imagine how much water you're looking at? The Lord knows. He weighed the seas in the palm of his hand, what he told Job. He knows. But I don't. And I'm astounded. I was in the Navy. You go out there, it's just as far from there as it was from the... You still can't see anything. It's mammoth. It's huge. And imagine, in glory, a sea of grace. God himself is the God of grace. And here's all this grace. And then imagine, if you can, the poor sinner. He's lost. He's undone. He's without hope, without God in the world. I can't paint a picture as bad as it is for the sinner. He's a needy sinner. He lives in sin. He lives for sin and he lives by sin. He loves darkness rather than light. Our Lord said, if that light, because they were professing what they knew to him, that's light. And he said, if the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I can't paint a picture as of the sinner. There's nothing worse. He lives in sin and for sin. But this heavenly sea of grace can't help the condemned on earth. Without a channel, Christ is the channel. He's the channel of all grace. An infinite supply of grace up there, Rex. But it can't help the sinner apart from that channel. Oh, saved according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And then listen to this. But, Paul said, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's abolished death, brought to light life and immortality. He's set forth in the text as a channel of all grace. And then thirdly, though he doesn't mention this in our text, yet he does acknowledge his work is the Spirit of God, who's called in the Scripture the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of grace. And in this place and in many others, he'll not speak of himself. That's what our Lord said. When he's come, he won't speak of himself. There's a lot of passages that talk about the work of the Spirit who don't say anything at all about the Spirit. That's not a mistake. Our Lord said when he's come, he won't speak of himself. He's going to take of the things of mine and show them unto you. Where does the Spirit work? Where men stand up and talk in gibberish? No, where Christ is preached. That's where the Spirit is. It's the Spirit of grace that opens the eyes and hearts of chosen sinners, making them to know that they're heirs of the grace of life. He's the bestower of grace. And let me tell you something about his work. There are no mistakes in his work. That's right, no mistakes. There's no failures in his work. The grace he bestows is effectual grace. There's no miscommunication of this grace. Oh, I shouldn't have given it to him. I'll take it back. No. There's no miscommunications of grace. He gives it to those to whom it was purposed to give. He's the bestower of grace. So the God of all grace, the fountain of it, is the Father. The conduit or channel of all grace is Christ, and God the Holy Spirit brings this grace to whom it's given and bestows this grace in their minds and in their hearts and in the lives they live. And everything, Paul said, being enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And then fourthly, Paul writes in our text of the means of grace. He said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What's the testimony of Christ? That's the gospel of Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel goes out, as it is here this morning, to everyone in this assembly. It goes out the same way into all the world. But to the believer and in the believer, this gospel is confirmed. It's confirmed. We feed from it. I don't know about you, but when I go down to our church, I'm looking to be fed, especially at conference time. Boy, I don't get to hear that often, but I get to hear it at conference time. And I go there hoping to hear something about the grace of God, the Son of God. Now, there's a confirmation that takes place in the hearts of them to whom this grace is given, and this confirmation comes by the means ordained to bring it. I love what Brother Mahan said. Brother Barnard asked him to quote Romans 8:28. He misquoted it. And he said, "Don't you know it all?" And Henry said, "Well, yes, sir, I believe I do." And he said, "Well, this time include it all." So he requoted Romans 8:28. And when he got done, he used that word purpose at the end. The called according to his purpose. And he said, Brother Barnard screamed at the top of his lungs. Purpose. God does things on purpose. The gospel's preached on purpose. This is the means that God has chosen. And pastors, teachers, and evangelists, he says in the scripture, are the ascension gifts of the reigning Christ, and they're expressly said to be for the perfecting of the saints. What's that mean? That means to convince them of their perfection in Christ. That's what that's all about. You're perfect, Rex, in Christ. Perfect. Well, how good do you have to be saved? Perfect. You have to be perfect. Well, I can't do that. I know that. That's why I'm telling you, your perfection's in Christ. They're given for the perfecting of the saints, showing them their perfection in Christ. And he said to bring all who receive that ministry into the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now listen, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the perfect man. And he tells us at the outset of Ephesians 4 that we're struggling to do this and maintain the unity of the Spirit that we strive for in the bond of peace. What unity? What unity? One body. All God's people are in union with Him. They're just one body. If you look over in Jeremiah, there's a couple chapters. I can't give them to you exactly, but I can tell you what to say. It says, His name shall be the Lord our righteousness. And then he goes on a few chapters and he said, and her name shall be the Lord our righteousness. That's union, isn't it? One body. We strive for that. Strive for that. Strive to make that known. They're just one body. They're one spirit. I'm sick of hearing this stuff. He preaches that, and he preaches this, and he preaches that, but we all preaching. No, we ain't. They're just one spirit, and that spirit don't teach different things. He teaches one thing. And we strive for that. We called in one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one in God, one our Father, one Father, God our Father. He's over all and in all. He's God. And what's given by God is confirmed by God in those to whom it's given. There are means that are ordained of God to this end. And then very quickly, let me touch on this. Grace has a character about it. You ever think about that? Grace has a character. I've seen people who professed to believe in grace who are the most ungracious people I've ever been around. Grace has a character. And you can recognize it. Everything men and women call grace is not the grace of God. But I'll give you four things about this grace. This grace is eternal. It's eternal grace. Nothing happens in time that does not have its beginning in God. And the grace of God is free. What's that mean? That means it's without qualification. That's what that means. Grace is of such a character that it can come to the chief of sinners. It means it's without condition. Grace is not, now listen, Grace is not the result of the death of Christ, it's the reason for it. Now you listen close to what men are preaching today. They're preaching just the opposite. That's why the Bible calls them antichrist. They're contrary. Grace is without change. It's always the same. It's pure, uncompromised. And grace is the attribute of God, and therefore it cannot change. Grace has a character. It's free. It's unmerited. Thirdly, the grace of God's sovereign. It's of particular interest to me. I hope you'll think about this. That God's throne. What's that mean? That means he's king. He reigns over everything that is. There's no power except that of God. Everything else is delegated. And his throne is called the throne of grace. Isn't that something? It's amazing grace. His throne is the throne of grace. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What if it wasn't sovereign grace? What if there was no throne of grace? Then you couldn't have it. But because it is, he can order and arrange things so that that grace comes to you without resistance. Sovereign grace is defined in the scripture as God being gracious to whom he will. And it's the gift of God, and it cannot be claimed as a right, and as a gift it cannot be earned. It's free, sovereign grace. What have you gotten, Paul said, that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you glory like you did? And grace is abasing to the pride of man. You might as well just walk up, slap a man in the face as talk to a proud, self-righteous man about grace. You've been better off just to spit in his face, because that's how he's going to react. Grace is abasing to the pride of man. It offers no recognition to any of his righteousnesses except to call it filthy rags. You think about that. And then fourthly, the grace of God is distinguishing grace. These are words this generation despises. Grace discriminates. Does it not? Grace segregates. And grace separates. Grace separated Abraham from his father's house. Come out of there, God said. Come out of there. Grace distinguished Jacob from Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. In fact, the only difference between God's children and the rest of this whole world is the grace of God. So we know that God the Father is the fountain of grace. God the Son is the conduit of all grace. God the Spirit, he's the bestower of all grace. Gospel is the means employed by the Spirit to be gracious. And grace has a character about it. And then lastly, he talks something about the works of grace. It's God that worketh in you. That's what Paul said to Philippians. God that worketh in you. Well, what's he do? He does his own will. And it becomes your will. Huh? He worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's sovereign grace. Well, why did Paul tell him that? Because he just told him something that sound Arminian to the core. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that worketh in you. Do we really work out our own salvation? You sure do. You sure do. When he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This work of grace is inclusive of the whole work of salvation from eternity to eternity. His covenant is a covenant of grace. His election is an election of grace. Our adoption and acceptance as sons is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Our redemption is the work of grace. We're justified freely by His grace, forgiven by grace. Regeneration and calling is by the grace of God. Sanctified by grace. And our preservation, John 5:25-28, is the work of God's grace. It's wonderful. It's amazing grace. And in conclusion, let me say this. Every man that receives this grace becomes a trophy of God's grace. A trophy. God's going to fill heaven with saved sinners, and every one of them going to be a trophy of His grace. You ever thought about that? I listened to a lesson Don taught one time, and he was talking about that. I thought about it, still think about it. Trophies of old Nebuchadnezzar. Man, was there. This was an evil king, wasn't he? Come down, besieged Jerusalem, squandered everything in the temple, burned people's homes down, took untold millions captive, made them slaves. And then he stood up on that hanging gardens of Babylon that he built for his wife. And I often picture him there like I see my dad years ago put his thumbs in them suspenders and pull them out. And he wrote, "Ain't this great Babylon which I've built by the work of my own hands and for the glory of my own name?" Oh, my soul. God took him out, let him eat grass like an ox. And then he allowed his reasoning to return just like he does with us. And when it did, that old king, that old proud, arrogant king, he said, "Now I honor, oh yeah, I honor the Lord of glory. I honor Him. His kingdom is from generation to generation. My kingdom ain't nothing compared to you. My little reign, nothing compared to you." Huh? There's a trophy of God's grace, ain't it? This church that I'm reading this text from this morning that Paul was writing to, oh, you can't imagine how evil that place was. It was the center. The center of it. They had churches there, and they used prostitutes in that church and made them believe they was doing a service to God, just like every rank Armenian church in this country. Same thing. Same thing. But God saved them, made them trophies of His grace, didn't He? But I tell you, the biggest trophy of His grace to me is me. It's me. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Huh? Trophies. Trophies of God's grace. My story is the story of grace. The scripture says, "By grace ye are saved, and by grace are ye saved." It's the story of every sinner, saved by grace. What about you? What's your story? You ever been asked that? Somebody asked me that one time. What's your story? My story is the story of grace. What's yours? Oh, may the Lord make it your story this morning for sure.